From the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 5. Let us read from the verse number 21, six verses, which does not have to be the limit of our sharing or meditating. If we reach a few more verses, praise the Lord. And if not, as long as we well digest the few that we go through, I think the purpose of this scripture will be to some extent in proportion to our willingness to receive and obey will be fulfilled. So, with the help of the Lord, verse 21 of Matthew 5. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. This is the passage that I wanted us to read. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this moment together around Thy Holy Word. Lord, we pray as we are together with one another that even more each one of us be together with Thee as Thou art revealing Thy Word to our hearts. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we see in the Scripture that not the teachers, nor the hearers, not the leaders, nor the followers will be saved unless our leader art Thou and unless we follow Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou make us true followers of the Savior. Open our hearts, O Heavenly Father, to receive the message of the Gospel. Lord God, so often we feel that in our flesh, in our carnal thinking, there is a residue, and sometimes quite a residue, of resistance to Thy Holy Word. Help us not to comfort ourselves that at this time we don't understand it, so in the due time Thou wilt reveal to us, but help us to be faithful and obedient, and remind us again that we should press hard to enter through the narrow gate and to walk on the straight and narrow path. For few be there that will find it. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thy Word may be understood in its simplicity and in its clarity today by us and by the others that seek Thy will and desire to have Thy Holy Word, O Lord, that might not be in the body present here, but wherever Thou hast Thy people, O Lord, far and wide, Thou outpour Thy blessings and Thy wonderful grace upon every heart that is sincerely praying in the name of Thy beloved Son. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that our righteousness be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees, that our righteousness be the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not our own, not private righteousness, but the gifts that we receive from Thee by grace on the merit of Thy beloved Son. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, open our minds to understand Thy Holy Word. O Lord God Almighty, teach us to respect Thy Word, to reverence Thee, to worship Thee in our spirit, in harmony with Thy truth. Lord God Almighty, deliver us from our assumptions, deliver us from our selfishness or private interpretations. Deliver us, O Heavenly Father, from everything that is not pleasing Thee. O help us, Heavenly Father, not to seek Thy word just to feel good about ourselves, but to obey Thy will that Thou wouldst feel good about Thy Son living in us. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, bless Thy holy word. Exalt the name of Christ. Manifest the power of Thy Spirit, O Heavenly Father. Help us not to be distracted by anything else. Help us to focus on Thy holy word, to understand the message. And Lord, give us the grace of obedience, the grace, Thy grace unto obedience. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou today, just in the olden days, that Thou wouldst today heal the sick, strengthen the weak, comfort the sad, even raise the dead, that Thou give us that glorious and wonderful miracle and the gift of Thy grace, the blessings that come through Thy beloved Son. O Father, we pray for true repentance, full conversion. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for Thy victory in us, victory over sin and death, victory over Satan and the world. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us that new life in Christ, in new measure, deeper insight, clearer understanding, that we wholeheartedly embrace Thy holy word and apply it in our daily walk. Lord, we pray that through Thy teaching, through the revelation given by Thy Spirit, we may look at the attractions of this world and see that they are nothing. That we may look at the threats of the enemy and see that they are nothing. That we may see, O Heavenly Father, that everything is just for a moment, just for a time, and Thy word abideth forever. And all those that have the clear testimony of Thine through obedience, that received peace and joy of Thy salvation, are led by Thee on the path of righteousness to the everlasting glory. That we may experience, O Heavenly Father, today, during our short pilgrimage, Thy nearness, the fellowship in the Spirit of Christ, unity and harmony of Thy holy word, that we, O Heavenly Father, may rejoice in Thy goodness and grace that endureth forever. Amen. Perhaps the few preceding verses to the passage that I read would be a very helpful introduction to the passage. The Lord is proclaiming His blessings upon those that suffer, that are poor, that mourn, that are meek, and so on. All these virtues that are not really attractive to the sinful world. We don't see the world exalting or honoring or accepting even those that are meek, or those that acknowledge poverty in spirit, and the ones that mourn and so on. Really, somebody just recently, obviously an unbeliever or an average Gentile, asked me, passing by, said, "Good morning, how are you today?" And I say, "Not that well. I really, something is wrong." And he said, "Oh no, never say that. Never. When the people ask how are you, they don't want to know how you really are. They just want you to know that they are kind to you and you respond kindly. Don't ever say the facts." And I say, "So it's a customary lying or what is it?" And he said, "Well, whatever it is, it's customary." So we see that the world is not accepting the facts, not even interested in the truth, just the basic facts. And we see that that's not a modern thing. It's an ancient thing that is going on and on. The people were passing by the beggar Lazarus. They didn't want to see him. They didn't want to acknowledge that he is there. Why? They don't want to acknowledge their obligation, their duty there. The real thing that they don't want to acknowledge is their cruelty, their wickedness. And so I find that through this short and quick and perhaps insignificant experience with this Gentile person, that it pays. It's good to not to be always customary, just to think what we say and say what it is, or don't say anything. In any case, when we dare to be different, with a good reason, we have more of an open door for our testimony. If we are so timid, not meek, but timid. Meekness in the Lord is a great courage. And intimidation of the world, as one of the very well-known writers, John Bunyan, said in the book of Pilgrim's Progress, he said, the most shameless enemy of the Christians is shame. The most shameless enemy of the Christians is shame. When they feel embarrassed of living their faith in the sight of the world, just do it the way you know it should be done, regardless whether somebody is watching or not watching. Now here, in the chapter 6, the verse number 1, the Lord is saying, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. In chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And last Sunday I shared with you some of that. How to, some people say, reconcile these verses. Perhaps how to reconcile our understanding to both verses and be in harmony with both of them or both chapters and with the whole scripture. If I want to do something good because that will make me appear good in the eyes of the other people, I miss the purpose. If I want to do something good because, well, just because it's good, because the one that is good wants me to do it. For example, when the merciful Samaritan saw the other man, the man that was attacked by the wicked people and left half dead, this Samaritan did not take time, apparently. There is no indication that he took any time to look left and right and to say, oh, is anybody going to see me? Is this muddy and bloody body of this person is going to make me muddy and bloody? Well, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He took our iniquities and our sins upon himself. And so, yes, when we associate to that extent in desire to help them, we will take some of the blame, but only from the world, not from the Lord. If some of us will proclaim the gospel or witness personally to an immoral person, you know what the people are going to say? Look, they're together. You know, it's just like that. Did they not call our Lord gluttonous and drunkard? That's what comes. And we follow our Lord. And the Lord says that we should be independent. We should not be, in the verse 16, chapter 5, we should not be embarrassed of our faith. If anything, we should be embarrassed that our faith is not as strong and as clear and as loud as it should be. On the other hand, we should not do any charity mixed with vanity and pride. Or should I say that in a positive way? We should do as much charity as we can, but without vanity and pride. You see, it's easy for us, being human, being in this flesh, and being secretly, and sometimes publicly, tempted to turn the things around. We would say, well, I cannot do it the right way, so I won't do it. What is good and what is right? We should do it in the best way possible. What we know is our duty, and the Lord is commanding us, teaching us to do that, let's go ahead and do it. And then get back on our knees and pray, Lord, forgive us. We didn't do it as well as it should have been done. Instead of saying, Lord, I praise thee, I'm so good, look how many good things I did. You see, so I think that these two verses not only are not in contradiction with one another, but rather they present to us a wonderful harmony of the Word of God. A harmony that is perfect in heaven, and that is our goal to reach, to strive, to go forward and follow the Lord Jesus. Well, the Lord is blessing here in the chapter 5 the beginning of faith in Christ, the beginning of the gospel in the heart of man. I think that we really realize how poor in the spirit we are when we open our heart to the Word of God. Did you ever see in the Word of God telling us directly, you're wonderful people, you're really righteous, you're so holy? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ would wish he was as holy as you. Never. We never find that. So, what is the Word of God telling us? that we are behind, that we are too slow to do what is right and too quick to do what is wrong. And just this word of God is beating upon our flesh, and we would be very zealous, very eager to take that word of God and beat everybody around us. No. That's not what the word of God is given for us for. Beat myself. That's my first and greatest enemy. And for the others, the Lord says, get away your fingers from their eyes. And don't pretend that you are removing the tiny little thing. Take care of your mote or your beam. Take care of yourself. What is the best way of teaching the others? Well, children, elderly, middle-aged, any. Good example. Good example. You know what is the part of a good example? Sincere confession. Oh, I watched some Christians that were very timid people. You could say they are weak. They are so gentle that they did not even raise their voice against something wrong done by their children. And their children were not much different than my siblings and myself at that time I was a child. And yet, our parents had a very good volume and very adjustable volume for every situation. And not only that, they didn't waste words. They used their hands to get across the message, you know, of order and discipline and so on. And these other parents, we looked down on them in our ignorance because they were just so gentle. You know what happened? Their children grew up to be gentle. And we grew up to have a good voice and strong hands. Well, what a burden and what a cross that became in my life, and it is still, to control my voice and my hands. The Lord is pointing to the source of the impulses that would move our hands and our voice before we control it. And that is the heart. The heart and the mind of a man. He says in the verse number 13, ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? And this seemed to be a difficult language, but it's a very good plain English. If the salt become unsalty, what are we going to use to make that salt salty? Well, you take salty salt and mix it with unsalty salt. What are you going to get? A mixture. Nothing makes the unsalty salt salty. As a matter of fact, I don't remember ever seeing it in my life yet, here in this world or anywhere on the earth. Did you ever see unsalty salt? It sounds like an absurd. I mean, it's an impossibility. Well, apparently in the spiritual realm, with the help of our enemy, humans are able to make impossible things. They believe that they are saved and yet live in sin. That's impossible. How can anybody be saved in their sin? What are we saved from if we live in sin? On the other hand, are we sinless? Are we perfect? No. If we say that we are perfect, we are perfectly ignorant or lost. So, what are we? Who are we? Where is our place? You know, well, Paul the Apostle said that he has not attained unto perfection. And yet he's striving. I would think that the closest to perfection is striving. And the moment I desire to quit, I'm lost. Look, we are swimming against the stream, against the world, against the flesh and blood. And if anyone of us ever was in a river, and the moment you start, you quit, swimming upstream, what's going on? You're taken downstream. The moment we give up our prayers and our confessions and our striving, we are taken away by the stream of sinful world around us. In the verse 14, the Lord said, ye are the light of the world. If some people were able to become unsalty salt, that is, to keep the label and not to have the essence of a relationship with the Lord, fellowship in the Lord's Spirit, then the others, their twin brothers, are able to make the light that does not shine. Isn't that interesting? The modern technique made cool light, supposedly. Fluorescent light is to be supposedly cool light. It's not as hot as incandescent or light bulbs. Well, not exactly. When I work in maintenance and I replace those tubes, I see that they are still warm. They're not as hot as the light bulbs, but they're still warm. They're not completely cold. So there is apparently not a single source of light that is not producing some heat. Well, perhaps that could be an interesting analogy. If there is anyone who believes that he is the light to the world, but he is cold, he is not filled with the love of the Lord, nope, it doesn't work. He is not light, he is a mockery, an insult to the Lord. Now I said he. Let's turn that around and say I. If I believe that I am a candle for the Lord, but I am put under my own assumptions, I am subject to my flesh and blood, then I'm not on the candlestick, not giving light to the people around me. I'm not giving light as a testimony to the honor and glory of my Lord. Well, our Lord Jesus was in the wilderness during the days of temptations. We just passed that, didn't we? In chapter 4, I believe. And nobody was there, no other people, as far as we can see in chapter 4, no indication that there were any other people. And but there is the presence of the Heavenly Father, and of course the enemy is very near, and the Lord Jesus Christ keeps his faithfulness perfectly. He did not diminish his zeal for the Father. He did not compromise with Satan. He is the true light. So, whether there be the people to enter into the house or to leave the house, to pass by the candlestick, every one of us is commanded by the Lord to keep our place on the candlestick and give light unto all that are in the house. Now here we have that the light is given to those that are in the house. That means our household or our loved ones or our nearest neighbors, those that share the same roof with us. Well, then later on we see that the Lord is giving more than just the household. He said in the verse number 16, let your light so shine before men. So that's the mankind. In the preceding verses, the Lord is dealing with the attitude that is in our heart. So it starts from the heart and it goes to the nearest ones around us and then further on to the world. Just as if one would look at still water and pick up a small stone and cast it into the water. And you see what happened. Those rings appear around the stone and go wider and wider and wider. And it goes on and on. If we say but a kind word to somebody, it might touch his heart. And he may touch other hearts and they may touch other hearts. If we say an evil word or do a bad gesture, it might offend or irritate one person, and that person may irritate another one and another one and another one, and it goes on and on. Let alone if we do that to one person, we'll probably do it to a few more. So we see that the Lord is pointing to the source of evil, which is polluted human heart and mind. He is also, well, should I say, the source is in Satan, but then we don't want to excuse our evil on Satan, so let's focus on what is our problem. I listened to the conversation of two believers. One was confessing and the other one was judging. And the one that was judging asked this one confessing, why did you do that? And he said, well, you know, don't you excuse yourself on the enemy. Enemy is doing his job and keeping his place. Why didn't you keep yours? Why do you go out of your place and stand in the place of an enemy? Well, it's easy to judge. And sometimes it's not easy to make confession. It's more blessed to make confession than to judge.